We continue now with the chapter on Our Lady keeping her scapular promises. When the Archangel Gabriel appeared to the Blessed Virgin Mary, he announced that she was to be the Mother of God. From the cross, the Son of Man announced that his mother was to be the mother of all men. The last bequest of the crucified Christ to the human race was his Holy Mother, Mary. Son, behold thy mother. Mary consented that her natural child should die so that countless spiritual children might be born to her. As the Mother of Sorrows, during the 3 hours' agony under the cross, she suffered all the anguish of childbirth from which, at the birth of her firstborn, she was kept free. Thus, Mary is also our mother, the mother of all men. By her consent to the incarnation and redemption, she gives us life, cleansing grace, which flows from the open side of the dying Savior. She maintains life in us. The Holy Eucharist is her Son. The precious blood comes from her pure heart. Mary, truly our mother, teaches us by her assistance and example. Finally, she protects us from harm and stands between an offended Father in heaven and us, her offending children. What a powerful help we have in this Mother. She wishes to help us and must help us. It is the will of her Son that she should. And this, then, is a second reason why we believe Mary will keep her scapular promise, because she is the mother of each of us. Mary is our mother in a more special way. The bond between her and her Carmelite children is one still closer and truly singular. Mary has entered into a relationship with Carmel which has no parallel. First of all, we claim her as the foundress of our order, since we may well suppose that the inspiration to become its founder came to Elias from the fair lady of his vision on Mount Carmel. Each Carmelite can attribute his vocation to Mary, the mother and ornament of Carmel. The annals of the order give instances of Mary's intervention on its behalf. Every member of the order owes his perseverance to the powerful inspiration and maternal assistance which Mary gives him. Our Blessed Lady always was and still is the order's living rule, of which its written rule is but a copy, so that imitation of Mary sums up the life of a Carmelite. She teaches and protects us from the dangers of body and soul in life and in death. Truly, she is the hope of all Carmelites. The Carmelite is highly favored in having in Mary so loving, solicitous, and powerful a mother, and this then is another reason why we believe Mary will keep her scapular promise, because she is in a very special way the mother of all Carmelites, of all who wear her scapular. It is evident that our prayers increase in power as we increase in sanctity. The soul most holy in God's sight, therefore, will have the greatest influence with God. It is this fact which further strengthens our argument that Mary will fulfill her scapular promise. There is no angel or saint in heaven who can compare favorably in sanctity with the Most Holy Mother of God. Her soul was God's masterpiece, the masterpiece of the Almighty and All-Powerful God. God's Mother was adorned most splendidly and gloriously with every grace and glory and perfection. Hence Mary's prayers for us, her scapular devotees, excel in power and potency and efficacy those of every angel and saint in heaven. Mary's love of God is unique. In Mary's heart there burns for God the natural love of a mother for her child and the supernatural love of a saint. The divine infant was at the same time her child and her God. When Mary loved her Son, she loved her God. No other creature can ever love God as Mary loved him. Because of her unique love, Mary is heard by God with the greatest of favor. Certainly we who wear the scapular faithfully need never fear that our trust and confidence shall ever be betrayed. When we consider the constant presence of Mary and the habitual confidence in her displayed by a person who is careful always to wear her scapular, Mary's promise, which at first thought appears so marvelous, does not seem wonderful at all. Suppose that you knew of someone who thought enough of you to wear your picture day and night, week after week, year after year, for a lifetime. What kindly feelings toward that person would you not entertain? Would you not do all in your power for a person who manifested such endearing affection for you? Is it so wonderful, then, that Mary obtains from her divine Son the grace of a happy death for one who, all his life, was so thoughtful of her as never to put aside her picture, her badge, her scapular? What Mary promised is just what we would expect our loving, kind, and generous mother to do for those who so love her that they never for a moment in life fail to carry lovingly her image. It is but natural that Mary should provide that as death dims the mortal gaze of the faithful wearer of her scapular image, his eyes should open in eternity to see Mary herself beside the judge, smiling, assuring her faithful child of a favorable sentence, a sentence that will ensure for her child the eternal companionship of her whose image on the scapular he bore so lovingly all his life. The Utility of the Scapular in Daily Life by Morris E. Anderson of the Carmelite Order. Until Our Lady gave the Holy Scapular to St. Simon Stock, the habit of a Carmelite was the white cloak of Elias, father and founder of the order. It signified the double spirit of the great prophet, the spirit of prayer and zeal for souls. Scripture records how Elias and his successor, Eliseus, came upon the river Jordan, and how Elias took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, and they both passed over on dry ground. Perhaps by placing a miraculous power in the cloak of Elias, God was preparing the way for the miraculous effect to be found one day in the garment his mother would give to Carmel. Soon after 1251, the habit was officially changed. The white cloak, which formerly had to be pulled on over the head, was separated in the front to reveal the scapular to which Our Lady had attached so great a promise. General chapters of the order solemnly decreed that the essential part of the Carmelite habit was no longer the white cloak of Elias, but the holy scapular. Our Lady had chosen the least important part of our clothing. The utility of the scapular in the daily life of each one of us will become clear when we realize that our good mother took the meanest, the simplest part of our everyday working garb. She took the apron, used to protect the rest of the clothing from becoming soiled by labor in the fields, and made of it her own shield to protect and defend the immortal souls of all her children from the stain of sin. No one of the Blessed Virgin's sacramental loving than the brown piece of cloth with which she clothes us as her own. In presenting to you a garment of mean material and color, says Venerable Lancetius, S.J., the Blessed Virgin seems to cry out to you, love not the world, nor the things which are of the world, for the world and the concupiscence thereof passeth away. Many today imagine that the scapular can be used as a license to commit sin. But from the earliest days of the scapular, men and women have sought to keep Mary's garment free from sin. Hell is so afraid of those who rely on Our Lady's promise and wear the scapular faithfully that it is only natural to expect that Satan would put forth his best efforts to stop the wearing of the scapular. In his cunning, he makes many forget to wear it, causes others to disregard it, and still others to deliberately take it off, because Protestants look upon it as a superstitious practice. And when Satan succeeds, he deprives the individual of the extra help Our Lady offers to those who honor her by wearing her livery. When we think of the more than 200 millions who claim Mary's protection through her scapular, we understand the power of prayer with regard to it. The Holy Scapular makes us soldiers of Mary, part of her vast army in the world. In the battles we fight in our daily lives, we can always remember that we're fighting under the banner of an all-powerful and unconquerable queen. We fight and we pray as members of her scapular family. Cardinal Deschamps tells a story of how a certain priest one day in the confessional asked a young girl if she was willing to do something to honor Our Lady. "Oh, yes, Father, if it's not too difficult." "Well, then, wear the scapular. It is the badge of the children of Mary, which they bear on their hearts where Mary sees it, though it's hidden from the world. By wearing the scapular, we perform an act of piety which is lasting, and yet there's nothing easier, for it is not difficult to love one's mother." Sometime later, the girl returned to thank the priest, since the scapular brought with it a chain of graces which changed her life. Years later, the priest decided one morning to go out into the country and read a favorite book in the quiet of the fields. But he could not concentrate on reading, could not think of anything except returning to his church back in the city. He went back and knelt down before the tabernacle. There he was the one visited because a light till then unknown in his soul showed him divine truths. The divine visitation lasted a long time, and when he came to himself, he exclaimed, "My God, what hast thou done? I did not seek thee, and thou art come to me. Why has a grace like this been shown to me?" His answer came the following day in a letter which began, "Yesterday at 9 o'clock, so-and-so made her vows. She is still too much absorbed in her retreat to write to you herself today, but she has begged me to do so instead, and to tell you that immediately after her oblation, she recited an Ave with her hand on her scapular, saying to Mary with all her heart, 'Ask Jesus Christ to requite him for all the good which he has done to me.'" The mystery of the previous day was answered, and the priest also understood how quickly Jesus hearkens to the prayers of the fervent souls in behalf of those who teach them to love his mother. In the scapular we wear, there is a constant reminder of our contract with Our Lady, our complete dedication to her. Many times daily, the scapular helps us to unite ourselves more intimately with her and to recommend the needs of others to her care. The greatest utility of our scapular is found in the fact that Our Lady will lead us along the path of holiness and unite us to her Son. Every minute, every hour, and every day will be given to Mary. Remembering our scapular, we need never become like the heroine of Leon Bloy's novel, The Woman Who Was Poor, who admitted that her life was wasted, a collection of lost opportunities, when she said, "The greatest unhappiness is not to have become one of the saints." Scapular Miracles by Gilbert J. Burns of the Carmelite Order. A miracle is defined theologically as an event in the natural world, but out of its established order, and possible only by the intervention and exertion of divine power. What proof do miracles offer us about the vision of St. Simon Stock and the scapular? In writing about the probative value of miracles in favor of the scapular, two convenient and outstanding sentences of the great father of the church, St. Augustine, may be cited first. "Miracles are the proper language of the divinity, in the same way that words which men use are their language." The second is a theological thesis which is confirmed by itself. It would be against all divine attributes for God to approve a lie with miracles. Taking for granted these fundamental principles, let us demonstrate the truth and authenticity of St. Simon's vision. To give critics the heavenly origin of the scapular promise of our Blessed Lady, it will be necessary to prove that the scapular is miraculous and that its miracles are essentially tied up with its historical origin. Nothing is more known and of greater public authority than the miracles which God has worked in all ages through the instrumentality of the scapular. The words with which the Virgin promised St. Simon Stock that the scapular would be a sign of salvation have been ratified by God many, many times in a language which he alone speaks, namely, miracles. Ancient books and modern publications are full of miracles which Our Lady of Mount Carmel performed on the sea, in fires, in war, in temptations, in sickness, and on the deathbed. All humanity recalls that part of the history of the Virgin of Carmel which refers to the miracles of her holy scapular. That picture, which represents the Mother of Carmel reigning by her power and holding the scapular as her scepter, tells us that the Queen of Carmel chose her scapular as an ordinary instrument to work miracles. Blessed Claude de la Cambière wrote, "I venture to say that among all the pious devotions of the faithful to honor the Mother of God, there is no other so safe as devotion to her scapular, since no other has been confirmed by such wonderful and authentic miracles." It may be worthwhile to mention some of the many miracles of the scapular. The first one was verified in the days of Simon Stock. One Walter was impenitent and dying in the city of Winchester, England, on that same day that Simon received the scapular from Our Lady. The saint was sent for, and he placed his scapular on Walter with a prayer beseeching the Virgin to remember her promise. Immediately the man repented and confessed his sins. He appeared to his brother, who was doubtful of his salvation, saying that all was well with him and that he had escaped the wiles of the devil through the most powerful queen of the angels, with the habit of the blessed man as a shield. This wonderful miracle of grace was recorded in the writings of an eyewitness, a Father Swannington, and was made known by the writers and preachers of the order. A miracle of such import is here only for a confirmation of the vision of St. Simon Stock, and to prove the heavenly origin of the scapular to which Mary has attached the royal promise to preserve from eternal fire those who die wearing it, and to save with this holy sign all those who are in danger and piously wear the scapular. Some years ago, in the Carmelite Review, one of the great miracles of the 17th century was recalled. In 1656, a noteworthy miracle occurred at Saint-Allier in France on the occasion of a mission there. It came to be recorded because the missionary fathers related it to the celebrated Father Lejeune. It was their testimony that at 10 o'clock one evening during the mission, a house was discovered to be in flames. Each moment added new fuel to the fury of the flames. A missionary recalled that a similar fire that had raged at Perigo about 20 years before was subdued when the scapular was tossed into it, and he resolved to invoke the aid of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Quickly, he called a boy whose faith and piety could not fail to be pleasing to the Queen of Heaven, and he said, "Take your scapular, cast it into the fire, and we will see that the fire will be extinguished through Our Lady's power as evinced by her garment." Well, the young man felt so secure of the missioner's word that he immediately dashed off, and rushing through the crowd which parted to make way for him, he shouted lustily, "Pray to the Blessed Virgin, I'm going to put out the fire." Running near the soaring conflagration, he tossed his little scapular into it. At that instant, the whole crowd saw the fire like a whirlwind in an immense brazier, and then slowly, slowly fall to finally die away. The next day, the scapular was found in the debris, perfectly intact and uninjured, though the pungent odor of smoke remained upon it. In the last war, a commando, Terence Ross, tells how after the Dieppe raid, his shattered eyes saw again when he pressed the scapular to his lips and prayed the Hail Mary. Miracles like the following are most often reported by those who work with the sick and dying. My mother-in-law was a spiritualist. She had never been baptized. She was dying, and I took her a scapular. When I explained what it meant, she told me to put it on her. She wore it openly. The next time I came, she was in a coma, and they told me that she might last a week that way. So finally, I left her side. I was halfway home when I felt an impulse to turn back and to call a priest. It was as though someone had taken hold of me. I felt as though I had no power to do otherwise. I went back, got a priest, and went to her. She was baptized and died a few hours later. Last March, after a delicate operation, my friend lost her mind. Above all, she had amnesia and could not remember the past. I finally thought to send her the scapular, which I did on August the 15th. When the scapular was placed on her, her memory returned, and smilingly she turned to the doctors and asked for her rosary, as she wished to start a novena of rosaries in thanksgiving. Since August 15th, she has gained 25 pounds. God has certainly shown his favor, and I ask you to join us in thanking Our Lady for this wondrous recovery. Well, thus the wonders of Mary are ever with us. In every age, she has proved herself a true mother to her earthly children who were redeemed at such a high price, the precious blood of her divine Son. Saints who spoke of the scapular, by Herman F. Golovic of the Carmelite Order. Our Lady has many ways of watching over her children. The scapular is a tangible token of her love and powerful protection. It is the garb with which she clothes her children and tells the powers of evil that this child is Mary's own. Especially dear to her immaculate heart are those of her children who make the most of her great gift, who strive to live the full life of dedication to her. They are her close companions and apostles, her saints, who strive to please her by prayer, self-denial, and works for others. Through the scapular, they unite themselves to her in order to serve ever more faithfully their crucified Master. In the continual exertion to reach real holiness, Mary obtains for them grace and favor in abundance. We need only to read the lives of the saints to see how great a part the scapular and its promises have played in the work of saving souls, in helping Mary to bring souls closer to her divine Son. Nor has it been only the sons and daughters of Carmel. Men and women of every religious order, every state in life, have found in devotion to Mary and her scapular the road that leads to holiness. It would be impossible to tell about all the saints who have spoken of the scapular, but we can glance at the lives of a few of the saints who were outstanding in their devotion to Our Lady of Mount Carmel and the brown scapular. The devotion that St. Alphonsus Liguori had for the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel was indeed extraordinary. He constantly wore the scapular himself, and time again recommended that all the faithful should be clothed in Mary's garment. Just as men, he tells us, take pride in having others wear their livery, so the Most Holy Mary is pleased when her servants wear her scapular as a mark that they have dedicated themselves to her and are members of the family of the Mother of God. This great saint made certain that he would die while clothed in the brown scapular. A few years after his death, when his body was solemnly exhumed, it was found that his body and episcopal robes had decomposed, but his scapular lay incorrupt. It is venerated today in Marianella near Naples, the birthplace of this great Marian saint. No saint labored more intensely for the salvation of souls than St. Peter Claver, the apostle of the Negro. He considered the scapular of Our Lady the special instrument given by divine providence to aid in the salvation of souls. During his lifetime in South America, in New Granada, he converted and baptized over 300,000 slaves. Although he knew that these poor unfortunates would be deprived of further instruction and the help of priests, he sent each one to Our Lady by enrolling him in her scapular, confident that Mary would watch over and bring safely to eternity every soul entrusted to her care. His devotion to the brown scapular is recalled in the famous picture which portrays his last moments on earth. In one hand he holds a crucifix, in the other he clasps the scapular of Our Lady. Around him are innumerable Negroes, his converts, all wearing the scapular. The curé of Ars was outstanding for his devotion to Our Lady under the title of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. St. John Vianney had great faith in Our Lady's promise, always speaking of the scapular as one safeguard against temptation. In his own life, he suffered many physical attacks from the devil. From experience, therefore, he told his people that the scapular would protect them from every onslaught of the devil. From his childhood, St. John Don Bosco had a particular devotion to the scapular. When he was buried in 1888, he held scapular and crucifix in his hands. Years later, in 1929, when his tomb was opened for the official examination before his beatification, crucifix and scapular were found to be intact beneath the rotted garments. This great apostle and educator of youth knew the treasures hidden in Mary's garment. Another saint who had a deep love for Our Lady and her scapular is Saint Conrad of Altötting, canonized by Pope Pius XI. One of the saint's last acts before leaving the world for the Capuchin monastery was a special journey to be enrolled in the scapular. In the order, he began his religious life with the resolution, "I will strive to have a deep devotion to Mary, and especially strive to imitate her virtues." During his more than 40 years as porter, he influenced thousands through his love for Our Lady and the practice of giving the scapular to as many visitors as possible. It was Saint Robert Bellarmine, S.J., who, as cardinal, defended the Sabbatine privilege and wrote the lessons for the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. In these lessons of the breviary, he tells us, "On this day, July 16, Mary took to herself, by means of the scapular, sons of love. Who could dare to snatch these children from the bosom of Mary when they have taken refuge there? What power of hell, what temptations can overcome them if they place their confidence in this great mother, the mother of God and of them?" Some of the most beautiful and reassuring thoughts on the scapular are to be found in the writings and sermons of Blessed Claude de la Colombière, the confessor of St. Margaret Mary. From him, the world received our Lord's revelations to the saintly visitation sister about consecration to the Sacred Heart. "Because all forms of our love for the Blessed Virgin cannot be equally agreeable to her," he declared, "I aver without a moment's hesitation that the scapular is most favored of all. I maintain that there is no devotion which renders our salvation so certain, and none to which we ought to attach ourselves with more confidence and zeal. I would reproach myself were I to weaken your confidence in those other practices of devotion to Mary which are approved by the Church, for they are all salutary and cannot fail to touch her maternal heart. But if she graciously accords her favors to them, how much more propitious will she not be to all who wear her livery?" And again, it is not enough to say that the habit of the Blessed Virgin is a mark of predestination. Because of the alliance which Mary contracts with us and which we contract with her, no other devotion renders our salvation so certain. And on still another occasion, he expressed his great love by saying, "I know well that the saints have spoken most encouragingly of the powerful protection of Mary, but enlightened and holy as they've been, they are, after all, only men, servitors of the Queen. Here it is the Queen herself who, in that celebrated revelation, reveals all the tenderness of her heart to Saint Simon Stock. Those great saints have assured me that with Mary to protect my interests, I need fear nothing. That does not suffice me. I wish to know if she does protect my interests. Yes, she gives me proof unequivocal. I have but to glance at my scapular, tangible proof before my eyes, and recall the promise attached to its devout wearing. Whosoever shall die clothed in this shall not suffer eternal fire." Saint Therese, Messenger of Mary and Mary's Scapular, by Albert H. Dolan of the Carmelite Order. Perhaps we Carmelites do not with sufficient frequency preach the Marian message of Saint Therese. We constantly proclaim the little flower to be a messenger of the love of Jesus. Not so often do we reveal her as the messenger of the love of Mary. We frequently quote her words, "My mission is to make known the loving mercy and the merciful love of Jesus." Not so often do we quote her equally important and extremely lovely words concerning Mary. Today, therefore, let us assemble the evidence for the little flower's Marian mission. But before we embark upon that project, let us consider for a moment Saint Therese as the apostle of Mary's scapular. just as no Carmelite ever attracted so many vocations to our Carmelite monasteries and convents as did St. Therese, so no Carmelite in all Carmel's history ever advertised the scapular so widely and so successfully as the little flower did, and continues to do. When she was on her deathbed, she whispered one day to her sister, Pauline, "My work will begin after my death. Shortly after my death, all the world will know and love me." Pauline knew that those words of her humble little sister were inspired from on high, but she did not foresee how soon that prophecy was to be fulfilled. What are the facts? She was scarcely dead when almost overnight the entire Catholic world knew of her and held out their arms to receive her roses. With incredible speed, she was canonized only 28 years after her death. And today, there is scarcely a Catholic church or chapel anywhere in the world that has not a shrine or a statue of her. Her image looks down from the walls of millions of homes, and her picture on prayer cards is in the hands of other countless millions in every country of the globe. And what do those millions see as they look at her statue or painting or picture? They see her scapular. They see, as the most prominent feature of her attire, of her habit, the brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Yes, no saint in all Carmel's history advertises the scapular as does St. Therese. Seeing their beloved saint clothed in the scapular, reading of her love of Mary's scapular, learning that she kissed her scapular lovingly whenever she put it on or took it off, millions of her devotees have likewise donned the scapular and learned to love it because their beloved St. Therese set them the example. Her sisters in her convent in France fully realize the place of the scapular in the mission of St. Therese and have given the scapular of St. Therese not second or third place, mementos of St. Therese preserved in their Carmel of Lisieux. When I visited that Carmel of St. Therese and when to my unbounded joy I was permitted to enter the interior cloister itself, the first place to which her sisters conducted me was the blessed infirmary in which she died. There her sisters have preserved, just as it was, the bed in which St. Therese had received her last Holy Communion, suffered so terribly, and died. Above the bed, in large illuminated letters, are emblazoned her last words, "My God, I love Thee," words that so aptly summarize her love of Jesus. But what is it that is under those words, in a rich golden reliquary? Her scapular, the scapular she wore when she died, the brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, fitted symbol of her love of Mary, the scapular which she was to make known to all parts of the world and to millions upon millions who were to learn of the scapular first when they saw St. Therese pictured with it as part of her Carmelite attire. Yes, her sisters in Carmel fully realized the prominent place of the scapular in the mission of St. Therese. Now let us turn to the life and the words of St. Therese and see what abundant and beautiful evidence is found therein for the little flower's love of Mary. We shall see that she is the most powerful Marian preacher of our time. Of our time, did I say? Of all time, I might better say. Comparisons are odious, but in my opinion, St. Therese preaches the love of Mary for us and teaches us to love Mary more powerfully, more effectively, than even those great apostles of Mary, St. Bernard and St. Alphonsus. Those saints make known to us the glories of Mary. St. Therese makes known to us the motherliness of Mary. Their sermons reveal the mystic greatness of Mary, but the masses are not mystic, and the messages of St. Therese concerning Mary go directly to the hearts of the multitude and help the common man or woman to love Mary more ardently. What saint ever said so much about Mary in so few words as St. Therese did when she said simply, "Mary is more mother than queen"? Mary is more mother than queen. There we have the whole of the little flower's message to us about Mary. Look upon Mary not so much as your queen, as your mother. There we have the childlike spirituality of the little flower as applied to Mary. as she taught us to regard ourselves as the children of a good mother, so she teaches us to be the children of a loving mother, Mary, the mother of Christ. Saint Therese said to Mary, "I wish to be not so much your servant as your child." In these two quotations, we have the Marian message of Saint Therese. "I wish to be not so much your servant as your child." Mary is more mother than queen. That Mary is a queen, the queen of heaven, the little flower well knew, just as she knew that our Lord is King of heaven. Our Lord is more father than king, and Mary is more mother than queen. God chose Mary to be the mother of his Son, and from that first privilege of her divine maternity, all Mary's other privileges flow. Immaculate in her origin, queen in her triumph, Mary is above all mother. Having assumed with the Heavenly Father the function of begetting the incarnate Son, she assumed with his Son, the fruit of her womb, the office of begetting all his adopted children. Such is the theological truth on which the little flower's Marian message is based. Mary is more mother than queen. The facts in the little flower's life reveal the successive steps of her Marian development. Little by little, she perceived and tasted the predominance of the maternal title of Mary amongst her other titles, and Mary, on her part, gradually revealed her motherliness to Saint Therese. As a child, she realized, as she wrote later on, that the most beautiful masterpiece of the heart of God is the heart of a mother. And from that truth, she concluded that amongst all maternal hearts, the most loving must be that of the mother of Jesus. So at the age of 3, she asked her sister Pauline every night, "Is the good God pleased with me? Is our blessed mother pleased with me?" Notice that even as an infant, she associated the divine paternity and the Marian maternity, and thus, with the simplicity of a wise child, she desired to please both God, her father, and Mary, her mother. In one of her school blank books, she wrote when she was 7 this naive resolution, "I wish to be Mary's good little daughter. Mary is my dear mother, and usually daughters resemble their mother." Then, in her adolescence, Mary took the initiative in deepening the little flower's conviction of Mary's motherliness. At the age of 10, Therese was seized with a strange illness which defied medical diagnosis. She seemed to be dying, but in her extremity she looked upon the statue of Mary at her bedside, begging Mary's assistance. The statue became animated, smiled upon Therese, and she was instantaneously cured. Therese was delivered by Mary's maternal smile. The maternal smile of Mary was to accompany the little flower throughout her adolescence. In speaking of her first communion, Saint Therese writes, "It seemed to me that Mary looked upon her little flower lovingly and smiled upon her again." Therese was chosen to pronounce the act of consecration to Mary in the name of all the first communicants, and it was then that she gave herself once again to Mary. She writes, "I put my whole heart into the reading of the prayer and besought our Blessed Mother always to watch over me. It seemed to me that she looked down lovingly and once more smiled upon her little flower." 3 years later, on the occasion of her pilgrimage to the Shrine of Our Lady of Victories in Paris, Therese tells us that she received a new and secret assurance of the reality of the miracle of the smile and a fresh revelation of the maternity of Mary in her regard. "I felt," she writes, "that our Blessed Mother watched over me, that I was so much her child that I should give her the name of Mama, for she seemed to me more tender than any earthly mother." Soon after, her heavenly mother smilingly took the initiative again and brought her little flower to the Mount of Carmel, where she was to bloom into her mother's garden, Carmel being the mountain and the garden of Mary. Therese understood well it was in Carmel that it would be possible for her to put on the very mantle of Mary. But Mary had planned even more precious privileges for her there. For as Saint Therese confided on her deathbed to her sister Pauline, "In July 1889, when I was still a novice, I was praying in the monastery garden when I found myself suddenly entirely hidden under the veil of our Blessed Mother. It was no longer only Mary's mantle which covered her, but also her veil, under which Therese saw by faith Mary's maternal countenance. It was a supernatural contact between Mary and Therese, more uniting even than the miracle of the smile, and for several days she experienced the delights of complete union with her heavenly mother. Gradually, Mary transformed this child of 16 into that strong religious whom Pius X called the greatest saint of modern times. Rapidly then, Therese commenced a further process of giving herself, abandoning herself completely to her heavenly mother. As Saint Therese throughout life associated closely her love of Jesus with her love of Mary, so in her last moments we see that same association. A few moments before she died, she lifted herself out of her coma and fixed a gaze of unutterable love upon the statue of our Blessed Mother near her bed. Then she said, "Oh, how I love him! My God, I love thee!" And she died. Her last words of love were addressed to our Lord. Her last look of love was bestowed upon Mary. Jesus and Mary she associated at the moment of death, as throughout her life. No sooner had her soul departed than a celestial smile illumined her face. It is a smile that is a reflection of Mary's smile, for Therese is, according to Pius XI, a new and ineffable smile of Mary Immaculate given to us. When our earthly pilgrimage is about to end, may we entertain towards Mary the sentiments expressed in these words of a poem to Mary, written by Saint Therese and repeated by her sisters when she was dying. O Mary, thou who didst smile upon me in the morning of my life, behold, it is evening now, come and smile upon me once again. And thus we conclude devotion to the scapular and to the Holy Rosary. We trust and pray that these tapes have been very helpful, inspiring, and interesting for you. Please listen to them often and pray for those who made them available to you. We request your help in letting others know that they can obtain copies of these tapes and others from your religious supply store or order direct from Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, Arizona, 85546. That's Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, S-A-F-F-O-R-D, Safford, Arizona, 85546. Thank you, and may Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph grant you every grace you need.